And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. It's a great text today, but it's also a challenging text as we continue to move through Matthew, which is the discipleship manual. Verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house? Jesus is making it clear it is not by the devil's power that he's performing miracles and driving out the devil. The strong man is Satan, and the one who binds the strong man is Jesus. Jesus is not taking the devil's possessions. Jesus is simply reclaiming and retaking the souls that belong to him. As the Son of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the devil is no match for him. It's not an equal fight. Yeah. We got our cheerleaders back there. Go Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Spurgeon says, the Pharisees must have known that the casting out of the devil was from heaven, for Satan would never cast out Satan. This is how Christ drives out the devil, by sheer force of arms. He overcomes him and drives him out. He does not cajole him, invite him, or persuade him to go, but he fights with him, puts forth his omnipotent power against him, overthrows him, takes away his armor, and divides the spoil. Were you ever conscious of such a fight as that? If not, be afraid of your so-called reformation. For there is no true reformation and no true conversion in which there is no conflict between Christ and Satan. So the fact that we're here demonstrates that Jesus fought for us. Amen? Gotta love a guy like that, right? Amen? Now, last week we saw the gentleness and love and compassion of Jesus. But was his mission on earth gentle? No. It was a war. Dave McFadden says, Jesus was much more than meek and mild. He was more than a poetic philosopher. Jesus was the light of heaven hitting a darkened earth like a meteor blast. He made claims and demands that left people undone. He named realities that others sought to bury. He broke barriers no one else had the nerve to assault. He called for the utter dismantling of the way things were and the new creation of something much better. Jesus was not politically correct. He wasn't religiously pious. He wasn't socially tame. He was a dangerous man because he was and is the God who is dangerously good. Amen? We are called to imitate Jesus in his gentleness and love and compassion, but also in his courage and boldness. Courage and boldness, does that describe the church today? Not in the United States. Africa, Asia, yes, okay. Remember in the book of Acts, it was a church that was being persecuted. They didn't pray for protection, right? They prayed to be bold. Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, was it just the pastors who were filled with boldness? No, it was the whole church, right? We will pray for such boldness at the end of the sermon today. Yesterday, I went to Costco. I had to pick up a few things, and there's a guy who I know at Costco. He's been a clerk there since I've been going there for 20 years. And his name's Fred. I'll just say Fred, okay? And Fred, he's a great guy. He's a Christian. He's a 49er fan, right. Ironically. Okay. Like, what is the Lord doing sending all these 49er fans into my life, okay? But anyway, we didn't talk about football, though, okay? What we did is we were talking, and I said, man, how long have you been working here, Frank? Because he's older and grayer than I am, okay? And I said, when are you going to retire? And he said, well, as long as the Lord keeps using me at Costco, I'm going to keep coming to work. And he said, I have Sundays off, and every Sunday I bring someone from Costco to church. He's on a secret mission, okay? A mission for God, right? All right? And that should be us, right? We should all be on a mission for God. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, Jesus is commanding us to gather with him. The question is, are we gathering for Jesus? If not, then Jesus says we are scattering and hurting his cause. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Bob usually says a clear radical choice must be made. Jesus brings the new age. Mankind must respond to him. Not to respond is to choose. Not to respond is to choose. Wow. Those are pretty frightening words, aren't they? So does Jesus want a half-hearted commitment? No. We are either all in or we're completely out. There are pastors today who divide their churches into members and disciples. Right, Pastor Dennis? Some pastors say, we have so many members, but we only have 20% disciples. Where is that in the Bible? It's only disciples, right? Disciples are the church. They don't count members, and did they count dollars? No. John Hamby writes, someone has said this is one of the most narrow-minded statements that Jesus ever made. I presume that is true in our pluralistic all roads lead to heaven society. It does sound rather intolerant, doesn't it? But that really does not change the fact that it is true. Jesus says you cannot straddle the fence. When it comes to him, every individual is either trusting him or rejecting him. The one thing you cannot do is ignore him. Are we straddling the fence? Or are we all in for Jesus? Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador, and he was killed by the Uca Indians in 1946. And this is what he wrote. He said, Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another in facing Christ in me. That's boldness, right? And seeing that, do you see why the world hates us? Why the world doesn't like Christians? Because we point the fork in the road to them. And we don't even have to say anything. It's just how we live. When you say, I'm going to church on Sunday, they see the fork. Okay? So let our lives be lives where we're a fork for people. Are we crisis men and women? Or are we simply straddling the fence? Verse 31. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Before we all start sweating about whether we've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, Bob Utley says, this reference to blasphemy against the Spirit is often called the unpardonable sin. The sin discussed was not the sin of ignorance, but of willful rejection of God and His truth in the presence of great light. Many people worry about whether they have committed this sin. People who desire to know God or are afraid that they have committed this sin have not. This sin is the continuing rejection of Jesus in the presence of great light to the point of spiritual callousness. So what happens is the heart becomes so hard that there's no way the Holy Spirit penetrates it. Billy Graham puts it this way, the unpardonable sin involves a total and irrevocable rejection of Jesus Christ. It is rejecting completely and finally the witness of the Holy Spirit, which declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who can alone save us from our sins. No one has committed the unpardonable sin who continues to be under the disturbing, convicting, and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. But when a person has so resisted the Holy Spirit that he strives with him no more, then there is eternal danger. As Bob Uly puts, there's a hardening of the heart, a callousness. And the more we stray away from Jesus, the more callous our hearts become. Is this something new? No. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which had been consecrated in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." So that's the Old Testament and New Testament. So we look in modern times. In World War II, 6 million Jews were killed. And at Nuremberg, they had trials for the guys who were running the concentration camps. They killed hundreds of thousands of people, okay? Men, women, and children. During the trials, not one of them cried or repented or said, "I'm sorry." After killing hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children, there was no remorse. Do we see this today? Yes, we do, right? And we see it firsthand, okay? With some of the inmates in jail, there's just no light in their eyes. It's just like they don't get it. All they're worried about is getting a shorter sentence. They don't care what they've done to people, all right? And it's sad, and that it starts by gradually drawing away from Christ. And they may have been close to Christ when they're kids, but eventually they keep drawing away, so by the time they're in their 30s, and they've been in jail several times, very hardened hearts. And they don't necessarily have to be in jail. There's too many people today who have hardened their hearts. Dave McFadden says, "The Pharisees' rejection of God's revelation of himself through Christ brought them to a point of no return. They crossed the line. Their hearts were so hardened against the work of the Spirit, they were beyond conversion. One can't afford to presume upon the grace of God. If you reject Christ today, there's no guarantee your heart will be responsive enough to accept him tomorrow." In Hebrews chapter 3, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And we hear that all the time, don't we? When you're in society, you might even invite a friend to church and he'll say something nasty, you know, rather than just saying no thanks, you know. It's a demonstration of the heart, and we're going to get to that now, okay? "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Hebrew says, "What one does, like what one says, reveals the true self." Speech reveals the heart. Are we walking the walk? Can people tell we are Christians by our words and actions? And what kind of fruit are we bearing? And like I've said many times, if someone's asked you, "Are you a Christian?" take it as a compliment. Because it means you're letting your light shine, right? They realize you're different, okay? Verse 36, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." And Pastor Perry's going to take it now.
No.
This is a hard lesson, right? This is a hard lesson. But whose words are they? Jesus. And I like that image of him coming in like a meteor, okay? Because that's what Jesus did. He came in and shook up everything. Turned the whole world upside down. Matthew Henry writes, "This implies that God takes notice of every word we say, even that which we ourselves do not notice. That vain, idle, and impertinent talk is displeasing to God, which tends not to any good purpose, is not good to any use of edifying. It is the product of a vain and trifling heart. We must shortly account for these idle words. They will be produced in evidence against us to prove us unprofitable servants that have not improved the faculties of reason and speech, which are part of the talents we are entrusted with. If we will repent not of our idle words, and our account for them be not balanced by the blood of Christ, we are undone. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And isn't that the truth? You can kill somebody with your words. Anybody ever kill you with their words? Absolutely, right? In church, yeah. I'm going to get to that, okay? I remember after I quit drinking, and I accepted Christ, and I was reading my Bible every day, but I had a mouth like a drunken sailor, okay? And then I read this verse. And that's when my language started clearing up, Pastor Robin, okay? Every stupid word we've said. How many people here have said stupid things? Okay? Thanks be to God for Jesus, amen? Now this just isn't swearing or using foul language or using the Lord's name in vain, but it also refers to gossip. It refers to gossip. James writes, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Now, is gossip something new? No. It's been around forever, right? How to prevent it? When you're in the workplace or something, all you have to do is, if somebody's saying something bad about somebody, to say something good. Or walk away. All right? Now, gossip in the church. There's gossip in the church? Have you read the New Testament? For 2,000 years, pastors have been preaching about gossip in the church, right? Gossip in the church, I'd say be more blunt. If somebody's talking to you about someone in the church, just say, "I don't gossip." For brothers and sisters, right? Just say, "I don't gossip." That's all there is to it, okay? If a person continues to gossip, then talk to one of the elders or talk to the pastor, okay? Now, if we're people who are prone to gossip and shooting our mouths off, call the elders or the pastor to lay on hands and pray for you, okay? But we deal with it, right? Because if you ignore gossip in the church, it will destroy the church. That's the bottom line, okay? And I'm not preaching anything new. This has been preached by 2,000 years from the apostles on. Because it's a threat to the unity and the love in the church. Amen? Now, the main question for us today is, how do we need to get off the fence and be bold for Jesus today? What area in our life do we need to get off the fence and just say, "I belong to Jesus, He is my Lord"? And be like Fred and Costa, who's working in order to bring people to Christ. We're going to pray now. And our prayer is going to be that Jesus makes us bold. And I'm going to ask you to... We're going to be Pentecostals today, okay? I had a dream, and I believe we need to raise our hands because we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit, okay? So let us pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. Just as the early church prayed, we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us, Lord. Make us bold. And take any fears we have and destroy them, Lord. And make us bold for Jesus, that we can love all people to Him, Lord. Let us be lights in the darkness. Let us use every opportunity so that none will perish. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us now. Come, Holy Spirit, change us." And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.